Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Job chapter 1 tonight. We're continuing in our series on fences are good, the Bible and fences. And I want to take you tonight, we were in Hosea last week, and this week I want to take you to Job chapter 1, because there's an interesting interchange that takes place between Satan and God related to Job, and a recognition that Satan had concerning the wall of protection around Job, literally a fence. It's translated hedge by the King James translators, but in most modern translations, it's either translated barrier or fence. And so I want to pick up reading together in this passage of Scripture here in Job chapter 1. Look down, please, at verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, the one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge or a fence about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Hast thou blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land? But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. In other words, tear down the fence, and he'll curse you. Verse 12, And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Father in heaven, I pray that you would open our hearts to the word tonight. Lord, as we consider this fence that you placed around your servant, Job, and we realize and know that you place a hedge of protection around all of your children. This is your gracious and loving care for each of your children. And we pray, Father, that we might take it to heart and understand how important it is. And how it ministers to our lives each and every day, even when things seem to be going the wrong way, you have a hedge of protection about us. And I pray that you would work in our hearts tonight, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned to you the mending wall as how we kind of started this with the poem by Robert Frost. And I found an interesting thing from Poor Richard's Almanac way back in 1732. Ben Franklin said this in Poor Richard's Almanac, Love your neighbor, yet don't pull down your hedge. Love your neighbor, yet don't pull down your hedge. Now there's a lesson that's found there, and it's a biblical one. It's something that I said G.K. Chesterton made this statement, another English writer many, many years ago that said, Never pull down a fence until you learn the reason why the fence was put there to start with. That's just a practical lesson that is so important. And in our passage tonight, we find that Job recognized something. He recognized that God put a hedge around his children. But he tried to use that in an accusatory form toward God, said, Yeah, he's doing well. Yeah, he's one of your esteemed righteous ones, and you've got a fence about him and his family and all of his possessions, and he's doing this because of the benefits, right? Isn't that kind of a surreal response from Satan? That's the typical unrighteous response. Yeah, Job's doing all this because he's getting the benefits from it. But the point was not that. The point was, God protects his children. Satan recognized that and tried to turn it against God. So God said, all right, you're allowed to bring stuff against him. Only spare his life. Do not take his life. Do you know what that was? That was another fence that God put around his servant. You can't kill him. You can't take his life. I thought about this in relationship to us as believers, but I want to bring out some thoughts to you about the importance of the hedge, the fence that God puts around his children. A number of years ago, There was a group of architects that had been hired by the state of New York to come up with a plan for fenceless playgrounds. And the idea behind it was, as fences are too confining, they're too restrictive, we've got to come up with another plan. So what we want you to do, before we take down the fences, we're going to do an experiment. We're going to take down some of the fences. We're going to leave some of the fences. And they hired this team to come in and study the response of the children to those having a fenced-in area to play in and those that did not. And the findings were stunning. You know what they found out? In the study of those playgrounds that they removed the fences from, all the children huddled around the teacher in the center of the playground. They made no announcement. They just pulled up the fence. And then they began their study. The children at each one of the playgrounds that the fence had been torn down huddled around the teacher and stayed there during playtime. They did not explore out. They stayed right there. The ones that were within a fenced-in area explored all the way around. They were at the fences. They sat in the corners. They were involved. We see it out here in our playground as well. And so the state of New York said, we're not going to take down the fences, and they put the fences back up. A very practical lesson was learned. And we had to spend thousands of dollars, of course, to be able to find that out, which was basically common sense, that you need security on a playground. You need to be able to give them boundaries. Unknown to the experts, the children had actually gained a sense of security from the presence of the fence. Without a fence, the children didn't know where it was safe to go. They were unsure of the boundaries, so they stayed close together in the middle, afraid to explore. Now think about that for just a moment. I'm quoting, by the way, from the report. The lack of limits didn't inspire them, it paralyzed them. But when the fence was added, the children understood where they could and couldn't go. That understanding gave them the confidence to explore every inch of the playground. Now that is just an amazing thing. Do you realize that the Lord has put a hedge around us? And because safety is of the Lord, we can move about knowing His hand of protection is upon us, and we don't have to live in fear. The Bible says that perfect love casteth out what? Fear. I had an interesting conversation one time with an individual that dealt with claustrophobia. And they struggled with that verse of Scripture. Whenever I feel like I'm confined and whatever, I just go into these panic attacks. And I said, you have to understand something. You're dealing with a physical problem, not a spiritual problem. You have a physical problem that you get in these close places and you begin to panic. That's different than just living life in fear all the time that somebody's going to come and take my life. Somebody's going to hurt me. As God's children, we understand and know bad things may happen. I just read about a missionary couple where the wife was killed in an automobile accident. They have 7 kids. And the husband is left alone now with 7 kids. And we look at that and say, that's just a horrible thing. Here they were on the other side of the world. The wife is involved in an accident. She was killed. Oh, that's just terrible. God wasn't watching. Is that true? Not at all. Do you know since her passing that the Lord has strengthened their ministry there? That people are now attending? This father came back. They brought her body back. They had the funeral here in the States, and he went back with his kids. He's serving there still. And God has multiplied their ministry from the passing of the wife. They saw how the family reacted to death. It wasn't one of fear. It wasn't, we're going to pull up roots and leave. We're not coming back. It was, we're going to trust the Lord. And God has worked in a very powerful way. We do not have to live in fear of what might happen. The only thing, or the only one we are to fear, is God Himself, and that is not a slavish fear. Do not confuse a phobia with fearing God. It is a reverential awe of God, not even the same kind of fear. It's a glorious kind of fear. It's a fear that wants to and desires to bring honor and glory to God because of who He is. He's the great one. He's the mighty one. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And He's deserving of my reverence. Amen? He's deserving of my reverence. It's my response to His grace, to revere Him and to honor Him. I think sometimes we get these ideas, and a lot of theologians say, well, with the coming of grace, we've done away with the fear of God, and yet Paul didn't. Paul mentions the fear of God, the fear and reverence of God. Peter mentions it. So if it was done away in grace, why is it mentioned in the New Testament? By the apostles. It's because we don't serve God slavishly. We serve God out of a heart that's responding to His grace, and we give honor and glory and praise and adoration because He alone is worthy. And something else that His grace has done is put a hedge about your life. That missionary mother of seven children was snatched up, but she was taken where? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. You say, well, a bad thing happened yet, but she was ushered into the presence of the Lord. Pastor Ed Hicks over in Cantonment, a year ago January, lost his wife and daughter. Two very instrumental people in his church ministry. His daughter played the piano for all the services. His wife handled the Sunday school for the little children. She handled all the different things about their small church over there, and they were integral, and he lost both of them in one accident. It's easy to say, well, God wasn't watching on that. Brother Hicks, after a year, says it's been tough. I miss my wife. I loved her dearly. I miss my daughter. They were so instrumental, but God's raised up other people to come in and help. You know, God is to be glorified, and how He chooses to be glorified is His business. Can we come to grips with that? How He is glorified is His business. And many times He will take people that are serving and that seem to be very involved in the ministry of God's work here on the earth, and He'll take them away, and we say, oh, we're going to miss them terribly, and we do, right? We do. But God has a lesson for us in that. He was glorified in doing that. Now, that still does not take away the fact that He is put a hedge around us. A hedge of protection. A hedge, whenever something happens to us and we die, that hedge makes sure that we're in His presence immediately. No purgatory, praise God. I feel sorry for people. I've talked to, witnessed to Catholics before, and immediately say, well, I have to be purified first. And I said, the Lord Jesus Christ will take you and cleanse you. There's no purgatory in the Bible. You can't find it. It's a made-up doctrine because it causes religion to have control over people. That's the whole purpose of it. Control their thought. If you give more, you won't spend as much time in purgatory. Like God can be bought out, right? Is that how it works? No, it's not how it works. Job here, how much input did he have in all of this? Zero, with the ring rubbed out. Zero. Do you know, Christian, that there are things that go on in the heavenlies that you and I don't know anything about? We don't know anything about. Paul kind of alluded to it in Ephesians chapter 6, did he not? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. Yeah. There are things that are out of our control, things that we don't understand. But still, in the midst of all that, Job was protected by God. This has been one of the great, great things. I remember reading not too long ago about President Eisenhower in 1957. He had just finished his evening meal, and he had gone back into the executive second floor area where he and his wife lived. And his secretary came and knocked on the door and said, "There's a lady by the name of Miss Mitchell. And she said that she taught you at Sunday school." And back in Kansas, I believe that's where he was from. And said she just wanted to know if she could meet with you. And he said, he didn't even say a word. He took off running. He went down the stairs, ran out there into the foyer, and gave her a big old hug, picked her up. Here she was in her 80s, picked her up, and he said, "Come on with me." And they went up into the executive mansion part of it, and they talked for hours. He called his cabinet members up, says, "Make a trip to the White House right now. I want you to meet my Sunday school teacher from when I was a child." The first question that came out of the Sunday school teacher said, "Dwight, have you been faithful in attending church?" And he said, "No, ma'am, I have not." And he said, "You know what I'm going to say? I love you, Dwight, but you need to be in the house of God on Sunday." And he said, "Miss Mitchell, I took your Sunday school lessons and the things you taught me as a child to the other side of the world, and it guided me during that time. I just want you to know I thank you." And in front of all the cabinet that showed up that evening, he thanked her in front of them and told story after story. One time he came to Sunday school and he was bragging because he had done some exceptional thing at school. And he told them that he had made this A on this special project and said, "Now, Dwight, who are you thanking?" And Dwight said, "I'm thanking myself." He said, "No, who should you be thanking, Dwight?" And he said, "I should be thanking God." And he said, "I was so rebuked whenever I sat back down and all the kids were snickering and so forth like that." But he said, that lesson in humility stuck with me all through my days. And whenever a reporter would come and would interview me, he said, "I didn't want to talk about myself. I wanted to talk about my troops. I wanted to talk about those that were in the actual fight." It's an amazing story. Finally, it was time for her to go, and he gave her a kiss on the cheek and said, "Thank you, thank you, thank you for all the teaching and the training that you gave me whenever I was in your Sunday school class." Now, you know what she did unknowingly? She built a little fence around Dwight Eisenhower as a kid. In a Sunday school classroom of scriptures, she taught him, and he admitted this, and said, "I had to memorize the Psalms and the Proverbs for her." See, can you imagine as an 8-year-old and a 9-year-old memorizing the Psalms and the Proverbs? And he said, to this day, I can quote them from memory because she was so concerned about me knowing God's Word. She put a Bible hedge around Dwight Eisenhower. She told him in Sunday school, said, "I have no doubt that God has great things for you, little Dwight. You memorize God's Word. You know God's Word, and He will be with you." And he credited that lady, Miss Mitchell, for the Word of God that was put into his heart and for keeping him humble all through those years, all the way to the presidency. Now, there are three things that I want you to see from our text here. Number one, the Word of God is our first hedge of defense. This is important to understand. Job here, as far as we know, had no written word. But he had an understanding of God. God had revealed himself to Job. And the Bible says that Job worshiped him. He offered sacrifices for his 10 children, brought them before the Lord, lest they had done evil in their hearts. He eschewed evil. Where did he get all that from? From the Word. Ever how God delivered it to him, I don't know. But I do know this, that the first hedge for Job was the Word of God. It's interesting, if you look down at the end of the chapter 1 here, notice what it says. This is after all these horrible things had happened. The four corners of the house had collapsed and killed all the young men, and they were dead. He had lost his sons. He had lost his daughters. Verse 20, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and did what? Worshipped. Who did he worship? He worshiped God. And this is what he said as he worshiped God. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. There was a hedge that was in Job's life. It was just the faithfulness of God's word. I want you to see, secondly, in this, that not only was the word of God a hedge, but also, in addition, were the omnipotent hands of God upon the life. And this is alluded to throughout the scriptures. But John, in John chapter 10, and we read this in verses 28 and 29, Jesus said, no man shall pluck you out of my hand. This is what Jesus said. And then in the next verse, he says, and no man shall pluck you out of my Father's hand. Jesus and the Father. And most theologians picture it as this. I'm covered by the Father's hand and I'm in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is that shield, that hedge of protection. In Romans chapter 8, Paul put it this way. Let's turn to chapter 8 very quickly. Our time is almost gone. Very familiar passage of Scripture, but I want you to see the language that Paul uses to describe God's love that surrounds us. Look down. Let's start at verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So he describes what we have in Jesus Christ. He says, the Lord is risen. Who can condemn us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, what did he just describe? He described Christians dying, being killed for their faith. But what does he say? No one can separate us from the love that he has for us. No matter if they kill you, no matter if they persecute you, no matter if you're in a shipwreck, no matter what happens to you, you are encapsulated in the love of God. That's the second thing that's pictured of the hands of God the Father and God the Son. And then finally, the picture of the Holy Spirit. And this is something that I think is so important. In Romans chapter 8, look at verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then skip down to verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also does what? Helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit of God is our intercessor, and He is our comfort, and He is our assurance. He bears witness with our spirit that we're God's child. In all of these three things, the Word of God, the protecting hand of Christ and God the Father, the Holy Spirit who comes alongside and comforts His children, we are secure. We don't have to fear. Are fences good? Yes, they are. They're good. Some fences, though, have been torn down. I'm going to talk about that, Lord willing, sometime in the near future, because I'm going to be dealing with the curtain that was torn in half when Jesus Christ passed away. When He died on that cross, the Bible says that the partition in the Holy of Holies was rent in two. And for the first time, the eyes of people beheld what was in the Holy of Holies, and nobody died. Because Jesus Christ, through His death, burial, and resurrection, tore down a wall, a partition, a fence. And now we have direct access to the Father through Jesus Christ. Not through a human mediator like a high priest, but directly to the Father through Jesus Christ. We now have access. That was there to teach a lesson. Why was the curtain there for thousands of years, separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies? It was there to remind that as a sinner, you can't come into the presence of God. You're unholy. But through Christ, the curtain is torn in half. And now we have access to the Father, not on our merits, but on the merits of Jesus Christ. He tore down that wall of partition. That's mentioned several times in the Bible. We're going to look at maybe one or two of those as we look at some fences are torn down by God. And I'm thankful for that tonight. Father in heaven, I thank You for the testimony of Job and for what's recorded there of Your special hedge of protection around Your servant. And even though Satan was allowed to persecute, he could not take the life of Job, for God forbid that. And when God forbids something, it doesn't happen. That's a hedge of protection. And we enjoy that as Your children. We have the Word. We have the presence of Christ. We have the presence of the Father. And we have the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, who ministers to our hearts and comforts us. The seal of our redemption is the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that You would encourage us with this truth of offense that You placed around Your children, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.